Well, if you think back to your wedding day, I bet you it was one of the happiest days of your life. Everybody smiling, laughing. On my wedding day, I was actually a virgin, so it was a good day, okay? It was a good day. But if you think back to early on in marriage, almost none of us can foresee what we just saw in that video. But it may be easier than ever these days for a couple to begin drifting apart. I mean, how bad has it gotten? Let me show you, case in point. Let me introduce you to Noel Bitterman. I don't know if you know Noel, but you likely know the business that he created called Ashley Madison. It's been splattered all over the news recently. He started it in 2001 because he saw so many marriages splintering. He thought, I think I can profit off this. And as many of you know, Ashley Madison is a website that's number one goal is to help married people find someone they can cheat with. As a matter of fact, their motto is this: life is short, have an affair. Unreal. But business was going really well for Ashley Madison. That is right up until August 18th, when many of you saw that hackers released millions of names of users of Ashley Madison, and we quickly realized that their motto should probably accurately be said as have an affair, get caught, and potentially lose everything that matters in life. And yet, look at this quote from Noel. He said this over and over again. Monogamy, in my opinion, is a failed experiment. Really? Is that true? Do you think Noel even believes that's true? Did you know Noel's a married man with two kids? If you want to get the truth out of a man, who do you normally have to ask? His wife. Actually, Business Week interviewed Noel's wife back in 2011. Her name's Amanda Bitterman. Listen to what she said. Really, the business itself doesn't match who he is as a person. I mean, it's not our lifestyle or value system or any of that. I mean, yeah, I'd love it if he was working on a cure for cancer. This isn't anywhere close. And she goes on and says, but it's a business, and that's how we look at it. Do you understand that everything about the lie of infidelity is being just told to you over and over? From Ashley Madison to TV shows like Sex and the City to now ABC has a show called Mistresses and Scandal, and Showtime has a hit series called Affairs. We're being sold this lie like never before. Let me just tell you something right up front. Marriages are under attack in America and across the world. Why? Because we have a spiritual enemy that's out to seek, kill, and destroy something that matters so much to God, and that's marriage. Why would he want to seek out and kill marriages with the tool of infidelity? Let me tell you two reasons. One is because he knows it's one of the greatest ways to cause you pain. Did you know experts agree that outside the death of a loved one, the next most painful thing you could go through in life is an affair? As a matter of fact, in 1944, a woman was rescued from Nazi Germany. She spent 4 years in a concentration camp. She got married afterwards. Later, her husband left her because of an affair, and she had this to say about it. She said, "That was the most painful experience of my life." And if Satan can cause you pain and you don't deal with it properly, he knows he can pull you away from God. You know, the second reason I think he wants to use infidelity these days, it's more subtle, but in Ephesians chapter 5, we're told that marriage is meant to be a picture of the covenant God wants with us. The covenant of marriage is meant to be a picture of God's faithfulness to us. You know what Satan's whispered in so many of your ears? You've been harmed and you've lost trust by a loved one, and all of a sudden now you don't trust God. Do you see what's at stake with what we're talking about? So as we continue this Messy Grace series, I want to head just full on this topic. You show up here, you're not going to get any fluff. I promise you, though, that this isn't a beat-you-up kind of message. I promise at the end, this is going to be littered with all sorts of grace and hope on this topic. But what I want to do is I want to look at two things very specifically. One is I want to help you know how to avoid an affair. And secondly, I want to help those of you that have gone through the pain of an affair to work through how do you move beyond it, whether you're still together or not. But first things first, if you've got your notes, how do you avoid an affair? Well, let's start off by taking a poll on all of our campuses and participate with me. Raise your hand if you're married and proud. Come on. Yeah, you're proud. Good job. Okay, you can put your hands down. Now raise your hand if you're single, but you plan on being married or remarried someday. How many are in that boat? Like, keep your hands up. Look around. You could see your future spouse right now. This could be your lucky day. Raise your hands if you plan on committing the sin of adultery someday. None of us. No one plans on it, and we all know and probably agree with what God says in Exodus chapter 20. It's one of the Ten Commandments. God says this, you shall not commit adultery. We all agree with that. But here's the problem, and let this sobering fact just sink in today. Although none of us want to do it, we don't plan on it. According to the Journal of Psychology and Christianity, by the age of 40, 65% of men and 55% of women will have an affair. That is staggering. I mean, we should just pause and just have a time of like mourning almost, because do you see what's happening? Do you see the disconnect we have? None of us want to do it. We all know it's wrong, and yet almost half of us today will experience it if we don't do something differently than what's going on today. So how do you avoid an affair? Let me just help you with two specific things. Here's the first one. The first thing you have to do if you want to avoid an affair is you have to admit truthfully to yourself this. If I don't guard myself, I could easily have an affair. Now, I start here because I think this is one of the hardest things for us to do. We think we're stronger. We think we're the exception. Yeah, 65% of men and 55% of women up to, but not me. I mean, I have a happy marriage. I would never do that. I mean, we go to CCV. I have a sticker on both cars and my iPad. Hedge of protection going on here. And we're blinded by our confidence. The start of every affair happens the moment you deny it could never happen to you. That's when it starts. Because if you don't admit it could happen to you, Satan has you exactly where he wants you. You know where that's at? With your guard down. And the moment he has your guard down, he can attack. You know why a lot of us have our guard down, especially us men? You know how we think an affair starts? We think we're at home alone, just innocently sitting there watching TV, and we get a knock on the door. We show up, and there's some woman in a trench coat with nothing else on, and she goes, I'm here to have an affair with you. Wake up! Come on! Never happens that way. I mean, Satan's not that stupid, and men, you're not that good looking, okay? It would never happen that way. How's an affair start? How does Satan attack with the idea of an affair? He attacks like a lion. What do you mean? 1 Peter 5:8 says this. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Have you ever seen how a lion attacks? You know what a lion never does? He never jumps out in the open and says, roar, I'm here to attack. Ever. A lion sneaks up one little step at a time. And he finds some unsuspecting, naive little prey that thinks it could never happen to them. Let me show you a visual of what this looks like. If you don't think it could happen to you, you kind of look like this guy. Yeah, I know Dad got eaten by a lion, Grandpa got eaten by a lion, Uncle Freddy as well. Half the herd got eaten by a lion, but not me. I mean, I'm strong. This would never happen to me. And the moment you think that, Satan has you exactly where he wants. And he just begins slowly, never running. It's slow. It's methodical. He's just watching. He's hiding. He at times gets really, really low. Did you know lions were never meant to run long distances, so they have to sneak up on their prey one little step at a time? And let me tell you, that is exactly how every affair starts. It never starts with something big. It always starts with something small. You wake up one day and you realize, you know what? My spouse isn't meeting all my needs. You mention it to someone at work. They sympathize with you. It's a step. You start texting together. A step. Man, you connect with them. There's nothing wrong with that. They're just friends. It's a step. It goes deeper. You start having lunch together alone. There's nothing wrong with having lunch with a friend alone, is there? It's a step. And all of a sudden, you find yourself with Satan so close to you that now He's ready to pounce on you and go for the jugular. And I'm not going to show you how this video ends. You all know how it ends, right? The little guy realized he was in trouble, and so he ran off and he escaped. It's awesome. It's good news. Steak sandwich just happened right there. And it can happen to you. So here's what we have to do to practice this, okay? I want to help us practice. I want us to say this out loud. You ready? If I don't protect, guard myself, I could have an affair. That's weak. You have to mean this. Ready? If I don't guard myself, I could have an affair. The moment you admit that, now you're ready to guard yourself. How do you guard yourself? It leads to step two. To guard yourself, you have to develop a defensive plan. Anyone else here excited that the NFL season just started this week? Good. Some of you are just excited that I changed the topic. It's getting a little heated in here. Every single week in the NFL, coaches sit down to look at the other team, and they're evaluating their most potent offensive weapons, and they're developing a defensive plan to guard against that, because the NFL's a game of inches, and they have to stop whatever that most potent weapon is on the other team. Your marriage should be no different. Listen, I'm not saying that offensive marriage is not important. You need to date regularly. You need to have sex like crazy. You're welcome, men. You showed up church today. And you need to invest in your marriage. You do. But here's the problem. Even happy marriages are prone to an affair. Happens every day, all day. And so when it comes to avoiding an affair, defense wins championships, period. So what do you need to defend? Let me tell you the three big things I think you need to defend against, and I'm going to give you a defense against each. And they come in the form of lies that you're told, because these look like teeny small steps. Those are no big deal. And Satan uses these all the time to get people into affairs. It happens all the time. Here's lie number one. We were just friends, and it won't hurt to spend time alone with them. It blows me away how many people fall prey to this lie, especially in the marketplace, because it's now acceptable and okay for people to go to coffee together and lunch together, ride in the car together. What's your defense? Your defense is this. Don't be alone with someone of the opposite sex. Period. This last week, I had a coworker was telling me a story. She said her son and some friend's son of a couple she knew, they were on the same soccer team, and so every week, they would go to soccer practice, and the other couple wanted her to carpool with the dad, but she couldn't because she made this rule. And the other couple was so mad at her that she wouldn't ride together in carpool. And years later, they came back to her and they said, "We understand, because one of them had an affair." It starts small, small steps. What's lie number two you have to guard against? It's harmless to privately talk with the opposite sex digitally. What do I mean by digitally? I mean social media, texting, FaceTime, you name it. Look, you don't just need to guard against being physically alone with someone. You have to guard against being digitally alone, because guess what? Things turn relational and sexual digitally a lot faster than they do face-to-face. Did you know, according to the American Academy of Lawyers, this is what they say. They've seen an 80% increase in social media as evidence for divorce. 80% increase in the last 5 years. Nowadays, 20% of divorce filings list Facebook. Well, that wouldn't happen to you, though. I mean, you can interact with someone because you're stronger than that, right? Mm-hmm. What's your defense? Your defense is this. If absolutely necessary, in other words, I don't think you should interact. Outside of strictly work, you shouldn't interact. If you find some extreme reason that you have to send someone a message over social media or text that's not your spouse, that's of the opposite sex, include your spouse on any message. Why? Because you're protecting yourself. What's the third lie? The third lie is this. Porn is private and doesn't lead to affairs. Now, I'm not going to hit this one hard, but I'm going to tell you what your defense is. Your defense is this. Protect every device and invite accountability. And the reason why I'm not going to hit it is because last week there was an amazing message. We hit this extensively. You need to go back and watch that. It was really, really good. But I just want to tell you this, if you don't believe this. Every man I've talked to in the last 5 years that's had an affair has cited that porn was a root issue. This is serious. It's something that we have to guard against. So what's my summary defense plan for you? Don't be alone with someone physically or digitally of the opposite sex and remove porn from your life. Does that seem extreme? Only if you're dumb enough to think that Satan won't use that to lead you into an affair. I mean, look at the statistics. I've talked to so many people who would die to be able to go back and put those guards in place because they just thought it was so innocent. They thought it would never lead them to an affair, but it always does, and it puts you vulnerable. Some of you know that because there's a lot of you here today, maybe even half of you here today, that you have gone through the pain of adultery. And what I want to do is I just want to shift gears. I want to help you understand what does it look like to move beyond an affair. And I want to specifically talk to those of you that are trying to still, you know, work through and you're still married. Although I believe that many of these principles will apply to you even if you've already split up or even if you've gone through a divorce. But I want to help you understand what it looks like to move beyond an affair. And I want to start by just telling you this. There's hope. God can restore a marriage if you'll let him, but it takes two people. And here's who it takes. It takes the offender who had the affair, and it takes the offended. And I want to talk to both of you for just a moment. First, I want to talk to the person who's the offender, because it starts with you. I've seen this so many times that at the beginning, the burden is on you to try to help the relationship move forward. And what do you need to do? It's so complex, but I'm going to try to wrap it up in this sentence. It's this. You need to repent and work to rebuild trust. What does true repentance look like if you've had an affair? It means that you're just not guilty you got caught. You have guilt that you harmed the person that you promised to be faithful to. And so what do you need to do with repentance? The first thing you have to do is you have to get really honest about what happened. And I see people mess this up all the time. They just want to dribble out the truth over time. It was just a kiss, but then you find out it was more. It just happened a week. It happened 6 months. It was just one time. It happened multiple times. And every time you dribble out the truth and it comes out, which, by the way, the truth always comes out, you reopen the wound and you're hurting yourself. So you have to get honest, number one. Who has a harder time getting honest, men or women? It's actually women, because they feel more shame and guilt because of the over-sexualized culture we live in. But after you've gotten honest, the thing that you have to do, and this is the key, is you have to rebuild trust. And some of you are fighting this right now. Here's why. You want to just say this, gosh, didn't you forgive me? I mean, just forgive me and trust me and let's just move on. Why does anything have to be different? Listen. Don't ever confuse forgiveness with trust. They're two completely different things. Did you know forgiveness can be very quick and instantaneous? You can forgive someone. Trust never works that way. Trust can be lost in an instant, but it can't be rebuilt that way. It has to be rebuilt over time, small step by small step. So what do you need to do? You have to come up with your own list, but you have to help rebuild trust with your spouse. Maybe that means that every single time you're away on a business trip, you're not alone. Maybe every time you're late from work, you call. Every single time you're somewhere, your spouse knows exactly where you're at. I know one guy that when he was late, he would call his spouse, he'd hand the phone to someone, obviously his friend, another male, and he'd say, hey, just say hello to my wife, just so she would know. That's what you have to do to rebuild trust. Do you know what rebuilding trust is like? It's like breaking a leg. When you break a leg, there's nothing normal about breaking a leg, and so you have to cast it. And when you put a cast on your leg, guess what? It's a little awkward. It's a little immobile. It's a little bit of an inconvenience. But you put a cast on your leg so that in the midst of that, you can heal later on. And that's exactly what rebuilding trust is like. I had some friends that went through adultery. He committed adultery on his wife. And I sat down with him a few weeks ago and I just asked him, hey, what are some things that he's done to rebuild trust? Because they're really working through this. And it's, I'm so proud of them. And listen to what she said that he's done to repent and regain trust. She said this, I'll tell you what it wasn't. It wasn't him helping around the house, okay? It was me seeing him read his Bible, go to counseling, do everything he could to rebuild trust. He quit his job because that's where the female was that he had an affair with. And she said that He showed me I was number one in his life. That's what repentance looks like. Can I give those of you that are trying to work through this a verse to hang on, if you're the offender? Listen to this in Matthew chapter 3, verse 8. It says this: prove by the way you live that you have repented of your sins and turned to God. You got to prove it over and over again. And let me just tell you, it is a long road, but you can do it. Now let me shift to the person who's been hurt. You're the one that's been offended. What does it look like for you to try to move beyond the affair? I might summarize it with this phrase: you have to practice messy forgiveness. What does that look like? I mean, what does that really look like? What I did is I tried to sit down with one of the foremost experts that's worked with couples trying to move beyond an affair. His name is Al Ells. He's a friend. He's an amazing counselor and pastor. And if you've been offended, I want to just tell you to open up your heart right now and just listen to some very wise advice from someone who has seen hundreds of couples move beyond an affair. Listen to this. Al, thanks for being with us. We're right in the middle of a message about messy grace, talking about infidelity. You've worked with thousands of couples dealing with this. Tell us a little bit, what's the process that most couples have to work through to get to a place of forgiveness?
Boy, that is an interesting question, because I think different people do it different ways. But generally speaking, one of the biggest issues about working to forgiveness is dealing with the pain. If you can't deal with the pain of the betrayal, especially whoever was offended, okay, and get past the pain, you can't get to forgiveness easily. Some people even say that forgiveness is really maybe better understood as a letting go of the pain, not just the decision. The decision starts it, but the fulfillment of forgiveness is when you can let go of the pain and know in your heart you will hold no rancor, no resentment, no bitterness toward that person. And that's hard to get to.
How many couples do you see that you see just kind of ignoring the pain completely or just trying to squash it down versus dealing with it?
Well, I see two different ways people normally deal with it. Some people just wallow in the pain, okay? It's like the pain overwhelms them so much they can't get out of it. So everything they do or say about the divorce or the adultery or whatever state they're in is how much it hurts. Just it hurts, it hurts, it hurts. Somehow their ability to release the pain is greatly diminished. And then on the other side of the coin, you have some people who just stuff it down, kind of pretend, or maybe a better way, they go a little bit numb and just try to move on and try to forget about the pain. People like to forget about pain because it hurts to remember it. Either one of those patterns won't get you very far.
What advice would you give for people? Like, what's the healthiest way to deal with the pain of infidelity?
Well, first of all, you got to recognize it, okay? It's like some people just cry, they moan, or they groan, or they grieve, or however they would describe it. But when you ask them, well, talk to me about the pain, it's like they have a hard time describing exactly what the pain is. So when you hear therapists say you need to get in touch with your pain, what they're saying is you need to focus on really trying to understand what it is, give it proper labels, and identify it right. So that's always the first step. You got to really recognize it. The second one, and this is the harder one, you have to own your pain. The other person caused your pain because they were unfaithful to you. They betrayed you horribly, and the wound is very, very deep. But until I say it's now my pain, and I can't wait for that person to fix it, see, they can't fix my pain. Even with their apologies, even with whatever, they can't fully fix my pain. They can help some, but I have to ultimately say, it's my pain, Lord, it's my broken heart. Lord, help me heal my broken heart.
Now, help those in the audience who want to confess completely. What do you recommend to the person who's been hurt in the process? How many details should they know? I mean, should they know every single thing, every position, every place?
No, because the more details you get up to a point, it becomes more and more tormenting. And that's the difficulty. So you need to tell enough truth that the person has an idea of what happened, who it happened with, and what are some of the general parameters, like how long, okay? So that person who was betrayed, they have to resist the desire to know everything. You need to know enough to know how you were sinned against. You don't need to know every single detail of it.
That's so good. I think you need to move from a position of asking all the details to some more
investigative questions about, hey, how did you get to that point?
Oh, well said.
What did this mean to you?
See, right. Now that's one of the questions that's normally skipped. The wife, if she's the one betrayed, rarely says, well, how were you vulnerable? How did this happen? Not when did it happen, how did it happen? Mm-hmm. What was it between us in your heart or both that led to this? When you get to that point, now you're starting to rebuild something.
Now let's shift a little bit. I mean, just talking about what does it look like for the person that's been offended to work through the process of what true forgiveness looks like.
Right. Well, the first of all, we have to start with the pain. As I previously said, you've got to identify the pain real clearly. Here's what happened to me, and here's the pain I feel. Then you have to grieve it. Now, this is an interesting concept. You know, if you look at the scripture is full of people grieving, shouting, screaming out to God with their pain. People, when they're hurt and in pain, will often cry to themselves, grieve to themselves. And this research says you get some release. If you cry and grieve with a close friend, you get a little more comfort. But if you cry and you grieve to God, the Spirit of God will comfort you. The great comforter will come. And you will get not only comfort, but you'll get healing. So that's a shift in perception a person must make. Not only do I identify my pain, not only is mine to deal with, but now I deal with God. And when you deal with anything with God, I will guarantee you God will hear, he'll listen, and he'll do something for you.
That's really good advice. One of the surprising things that I've heard that I think would surprise a lot of people is something that I think the person that's working through forgiving the hurt of adultery has to actually do if they really want to get to a healthy place. Tell us about what that surprising thing is.
The surprising thing is they also have to face their contribution. And that is really hard to do. You know, marriage is interesting. It's a fellowship of sinners, you know. And one of the things that is normal in marriage, and this applies to adultery, applies to divorce, any kind of major problem in marriage, is it's rare that it's one person only doing everything wrong. Rare. Because in the kingdom of God, there are two different scenarios that cause difficulty. One is do something stupid, okay? Go out and commit adultery or something. But the second one is react to someone else's sin the wrong way, okay? God holds us accountable for both of those. One, don't sin, don't do foolish things. Two, if someone else sins against you, appropriately handle it, okay? And one way you appropriately handle it is to look through your contribution. Is there anything I did at all that helped provoke this? See? Now, contribution is different than causation. Very different. Contribution means I didn't help my brother or my sister do well. Causation means I caused it. No, you didn't cause it, but you may have also contributed in ways you didn't know or even ways you may know.
So sometimes probably a hard thing for people to understand, which is it's not an excuse for someone to actually have an affair. But in the process of just trying to move on and help their marriage move on and take next steps, you just kind of have to look inwardly of, is there anything I can do to contribute more to our marriage
exactly.
going forward?
And especially if I've been disconnected from my husband, he has an affair, part of my responsibility should also be, how can I reconnect better? How can we make our connection better?
So Al, we got a lot of people in the audience who are dealing with the messiness of an affair right now. They're trying to work through it. They're wondering at the end of this long road that I'm on, that I've been on, or I see this road being really, really long. Is there any hope at the end of that road? I mean, what does it look like for a couple to work through and actually have messy grace in the midst of an affair?
I believe the Christian life is all about messy grace. Another way of saying it, I will never be perfect enough not to make a mistake. I will never be perfect enough not to sin. And I don't live in a world where I won't be sinned against. So therefore, my challenge is, how can I be an overcomer? How can I be resilient? That's a key word. How can I be resilient enough to face the adversity, the pain of my life, and come out better for it? See, how can I do that? And the hope is, if you face it with God and work it, just step at a time, God will not only bring you through it, but he'll cause you to thrive afterwards. He will give you a lifelong purpose, a message, a strength, a something that'll be of so much value to you that you're better for having gone through the pain than if you had not gone through it. God is that kind of a God. He's always redeeming, always strengthening, always building, and giving a better future. That's the hope.
Wow, coming from someone like you who's seen so many people go through this, I think to hear that there's hope on the other side of it, I hope just encourages thousands of people this weekend. Thanks for being with us. Thanks for your wisdom, and thanks for all you do for the kingdom.
Thanks for having me. I appreciate being here with you, Ashley.
Good. Yeah. You know, some of you still are withholding and refusing to give messy forgiveness. And the reason why is because it just feels so hard. It feels like you're forgiving the unforgivable. And sometimes I think it's because we've fallen prey to this lie about forgiveness. Okay, it's something like this. If I forgive, I'm in some way saying that what happened to me didn't matter. That's not true at all. Listen, when you forgive the sin of adultery, it doesn't mean it was okay. No different than when God forgives you of your sin, God says, hey, it's okay, no big deal what you did. But so many of us hold on to unforgiveness as a tool to try to hurt the other person because we want them to feel the same pain that we feel inside. But listen, you know what you're doing? I think it's summed up in this phrase. Withholding forgiveness is like this. Not forgiving someone's like drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. It is. You're only hurting yourself. And I just want to tell you that messy forgiveness can happen. There's hope, but you have to learn to forgive. Let me show you what's on the line. These are the words of Jesus. And he said this about forgiveness. Matthew chapter 6. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you don't forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. We've got to learn to practice messy forgiveness, and this doesn't matter if you're the spouse that's been hurt. It doesn't matter if you have a parent that betrayed your other parent and you're so hurt by it. It doesn't matter if you have a friend. Messy forgiveness needs to be practiced by all of us. So it takes two people. It takes the offender to repent and regain trust, and it takes the offended to practice messy grace. And I'm telling you, in the midst of that, God can do a miracle in your life. What's the takeaway today? Takeaway is this. It's not for you to walk out of here, go watch a football game, and go, yeah, that was a little convicting. Whew. You're better than that. And God wants to work in some people's lives this weekend, I believe. So you know what you need to do? If you're married, you need to sit down this week and you need to understand, what do we need to do to guard our marriage? I gave you three things you need to do. And if you don't do those three things, I promise you, you are ripe for an affair. But beyond that, some of you need to work through the messiness of what messy grace looks like through an affair. And I just want to tell you that God is in the restoration business. It's what he does. If you would allow him to just come and be the center of what's going on, I believe that you can see some hope and restoration. Could you imagine if all across this valley, people saw Christians working through the messiness of infidelity and coming out on the other side? I believe it could be a picture to our whole city that God can restore and forgive anyone. Do you believe that? I pray that everybody takes a step towards messy grace wherever you're at. Let's pray. Father, it's a topic like this that I just want to ask your Holy Spirit to intervene because some of us are still dealing with the pain of infidelity and you need to help us take some next steps. God, some of us are here and we're like, hasn't happened to me and I don't think it ever will. And God, may you just convict us about how much Satan is like a lion that just wants to sneak attack us in our marriage. May we just put some defenses up to be able to guard against him trying to destroy so much of what you want for us. God, in the midst of all this, may you just work and move. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.